Well, amen. Thank you, Cindy. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. We're going to turn to Exodus in just a moment, but I want to share a verse with you and then kind of build the message around the thought of that verse, show you something this morning from the book of Exodus about Moses dealing with Pharaoh, but we'll begin in Lamentations. If you find the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations is the next book. 3 is right after 2. Just trying to be helpful. Lamentations chapter 3. The book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, and he is lamenting several things in this book, weeping over things that were just shameful as far as he was concerned, how the people did not respond to God and how they didn't listen to God and that judgment was coming. And so he is lamenting all of this in this little book. And in the third chapter, in verse 32, we read these words. Now you look at it with me carefully, and Jeremiah says, "But though he," and the "he" here is God, "and though he calls grief, yet will he have," what's the next word? Compassion. All right? Think about that. "But though he calls grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." Now, think about that. Though he calls grief, yet will he have compassion. All right, now I want you to go back to the book of Exodus now, in chapter 6, and we'll look at the very last couple of verses of chapter 6. A couple of weeks ago, I preached to you from the earlier verses here in this sixth chapter. And we looked at how Moses was all distraught because he thought that everything was going to go smoothly with this call that God had given him to go back into Egypt and to bring the children of Israel out. And you'll remember that he came to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law basically said, "Yeah, go ahead and go. Everything's fine." So it went smoothly with his father-in-law. And so he left Haran and came down to Mount Sinai. When he got to Sinai, his brother was there. And he told his brother all that God had called him to do. And Aaron was all excited about it and thought it was a great idea. So, man, things are going well. So then they go down to Egypt, and he met with the elders, and he told the elders what God had called him to do. Lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, they got all excited about it, so they thought it was a great plan, great idea. And so now his father-in-law is on board, his brother's on board, the elders are on board. And so now that spreads throughout all of the land of Goshen, and all the Israelites found out what God was doing. And they got all excited about it. They thought that was a great idea. Yes, sir, everybody's on board. And then he went in and talked to Pharaoh, and boom, the bottom fell out. Pharaoh said, "Nope, not a good idea, and you're not leaving." And so now Moses is really upset. He's just distraught beyond comprehension. He's, "Lord, what's going on here? I thought everything was set. I thought this was your will. This was what you wanted." And, you know, everybody's on board with it except for Pharaoh. And so he was just distraught beyond, he didn't understand it. So then some of the elders went in to see Pharaoh. I guess they were going to explain it to Pharaoh. And so they went in to explain things to the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh got upset. He said, "Nope, I don't care what anybody says. There's not an argument around that's going to make me change my mind." And so he said, "You're not leaving." So they came out, and when they came out, they ran into Moses. They basically just rebuked Moses for the condition that Pharaoh was in. "Well, you know, now he's making it harder on us. We shouldn't have listened to you to begin with." So that's where we come in verse 28. In verse 28 now, Moses goes to the Lord, and in verse 28 it says, "And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" Now this little prayer and this little answer lays the foundation for the seventh chapter and the beginning of God's judgment upon Egypt that would eventually result in the children of Israel being set free to go and worship God in the land of Canaan. And in chapter 7, we see Moses and Aaron standing before Pharaoh, performing the miracles with the shepherd's staff that was in their hand. And now I want you to turn over to the 14th verse of chapter 7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite the rod with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river." Now, with that foundation, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, God's love demonstrated to Egypt. Folks, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I sat and thought about it this week, and thus the message. In spite of all of the rejection that was in Egypt, in spite of all the blindness, spiritual blindness that was in Egypt, and all the false gods and all the worship of false gods, nonetheless, God still loved these Egyptian people. God loved them, and God wanted to reach them. It's a sad story. They were not reachable. They did not want to listen to God, and it's a shame. But I want to point out to you God's love demonstrated to Egypt. Now let's remember that Jeremiah said that the Lord was when he has to deal with people, when he has to bring some judgment and bring some wrath in order to get their attention, it is because of his love that he has for these people, his compassion. I want us to keep that in the back of our mind now as we listen to the message, God's love demonstrated to Egypt. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, I pray your richest blessings now to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we realize that we have your eternal Word open before us this morning. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I speak. I pray that you will guide and direct my thoughts and just enable me to say what I need to say this morning. Lord, you know the spiritual condition of every person in this room. And so I pray that you will just speak to our hearts and apply the message where it's needed. And Lord, draw each and every one of us into a closer walk of fellowship with you. Father, we certainly love you and we thank you for all you've done for us. And I pray that you'll just continue to bless now in this service and speak to hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, last two Sundays ago, I preached to you out of this sixth chapter, and the chapter ended with Moses praying before the Lord and literally begging God to help him. His plan that he was given by God back at the burning bush at the base of Mount Sinai is falling apart. Aaron was on board, and the elders were on board, and the children of Israel were on board, but now Pharaoh is being just about as obstinate as any person could be. And so Moses comes before God and just pours out his heart before the Lord. And the Lord basically says to him, Moses, listen, I've got you right where I want you. Things are in perfect control here. I know what's happening. I know what's going on. And I want you now just to see what I will do to Pharaoh. I want you just to watch what I'm going to do in this situation. You know, sometimes God has to get us down to the end of the rope before he lowers his rope and helps us to get to safety. Sometimes it has to be, the situation has to be where we think that there's just no humanly way possible for this thing to work out. That's when God does his best work. And that's exactly what God did here in this situation. Everything just seemed to have completely fallen apart. And that's when the Lord stepped in. And in this seventh chapter, he's going to reveal himself to Moses so that there's absolutely no doubt in the mind of the prophet what who God is. But he's also going to reveal himself to Egypt and to Pharaoh. And he's going to show the people of Egypt that he is indeed the God of heaven, the God of creation, and the God who is to be served and worshiped. I want you to look at the end of chapter 6 for just a moment and notice that it says in verse 29 that the Lord spake unto Moses. You know, I wonder if Moses realized that this event that happened here was just as important and just as real and just as big a deal as the day that God spoke to him when he was at Mount Sinai at the burning bush. Folks, I want you to realize that whenever wherever you are, when God speaks to your heart, that's a day to remember. That's an important day. The day that God tugs at the heartstrings of your heart and draws you to himself is an important day. And so Moses was sure to find out that God was serious about this call and that God meant business here with the Egyptians. God was going to show himself to be faithful and true to the call that he had given to Moses. Now, this is in this seventh chapter is when Moses and Aaron go and stand before Pharaoh and give their request that they were to be that God had sent them to tell the Pharaoh that he was to let the people go. And I want you to think of the fact that God loved this king and God loved the Egyptians just as much as he loved anybody else. I want you to realize that even though they had forsaken God long before, God still loved them. They had no knowledge of God, if you'll remember. In chapter 5 and verse 2, when Moses first confronted Pharaoh looked at him and said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And then he went on to say, "I know not the Lord." He did not even know the name of Jehovah. He did not know God. But we know this, God knew who he was and God loved him. That's why God sent Moses to him. You say, but Pastor, Pharaoh's heart, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yes, he did. But God did not harden his heart until first Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. But I want you to understand that God did all this in order to get Pharaoh to yield to him, to believe in him, just as Moses believed in him. God was intent on giving them the opportunity to know him. Now, here's the situation. Think about this king. Think about this Pharaoh. Here is a man who from his earliest childhood days had been accustomed to think that the gods of his nation were supreme in heaven and in earth. They believed in a bountiful goddess who stood way off in the mountains, way off in the away from where they all lived around the delta of the Nile. They believed that there was this goddess out there standing in a mountain somewhere who had a magical urn, and she was constantly pouring the water of the Nile out of that urn. They believed that with every fiber of their being. They never could find this goddess, but that's what they believed. They believed that the Nile River was filled by this goddess, and thus it was a sacred river, and this river was what filled the land with fertility and beauty. They also believed that that when the night came and the air was filled with the sound of croaking frogs out of the river, they believed that this was sent as a reminder by the goddess that no matter what happens, no matter, even though it's dark and they can't see the river, they could hear that the goddess was speaking to them, and that she was there even in the night. The sun god was the head deity. And it's amazing that every time they referred to this sun god in their hieroglyphics, they always portrayed him as a beetle. Now, that doesn't seem very ferocious, does it? That doesn't seem very knowledgeable, does it? I mean, we see a beetle running across the floor. What do? We squash it. Yeah, we get rid of it. But their hieroglyphics always showed this god, they called him Amun-Re, that this god was portrayed as a beetle. And so they believed in all this stuff. So it should not surprise us that in just 1 week's time, Pharaoh would not turn away from all that he had ever known and all he had ever listened to in order to obey the command of these two slaves, Moses and Aaron, who came to him and said, "Our God has told us that you're to let his people go." He was not going to go for that. We should not be surprised. Now, the Egyptians had all these deities. They had all of these gods. They had no knowledge of the God of Israel. They had no knowledge of Jehovah. And so we should not be surprised that when Moses requested that Pharaoh let them go, that he refused. And so I got to thinking about that. Why didn't God just go down there and say, "Moses, take your rod, hold it up in the midst of all the people of Egypt, and when you hold up your rod, I'm going to kill all of them, and then you'll be able to leave"? Why didn't he do that? He could have done that. But God didn't do that. He said, "Moses, go down and talk to Pharaoh and show him that I am God. Prove it to him. I'm going to use you to prove to Pharaoh and to prove to the Egyptians that I am God." And I asked myself, why did God do that? I'll tell you why he did it. Because he loved those Egyptians just like he loved you and just like he loves me. Now, I'm sure God was broken that they had all of these false gods and all this, but wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing if Pharaoh had believed? I mean, what if Moses had gone down and said, "Let my people go"? Pharaoh says no. And so he said, "Well, God wanted me to give you a sign." And he took the shepherd's staff and laid it on the floor. And when he laid it on the floor, it became a poisonous snake. And then he reaches down and takes it by the tail and it becomes a staff again. And what if Moses had demonstrated that in front of Pharaoh and Pharaoh said, "Oh, well, man, I guess your God is God, isn't he? Let's get rid of all this false religion around here and let's worship the God of heaven. Let's do what God wants us to do." And what if he had believed? Well, there'd been an awful lot of people in heaven today instead of in hell, I can tell you that. It would have been it might have changed the area over there. Who knows? Israel might have an ally in Egypt instead of an enemy in Egypt. I don't know. But they didn't believe. But what struck my attention was the fact that God tried to show them the truth. Now, I want you to think about this. I want us to look at this. Let's go back now to this seventh chapter, and I want to show you one of the things that God did in order to get their attention. It's amazing. God turned their sacred river into blood. God turned their sacred holy river, the Nile River, into blood. Folks, that's an amazing thing. Now, I know we read this and we've heard it all our lives and we read this, but would you think about that for a minute? They depended upon this river for every aspect of their lives. It was food, it was drinking water, it was bath water. I mean, they depended upon this river for everything. And now it's turned into blood. All the fish that were in it died. Can you imagine the smell that they had to endure? And God turned their river into blood. In verse 16 to verse 25, we have the story. I'm not going to read the whole story, nor am I going to preach on all of it. I basically just want to get you to think about what the miracle at which God did here. But he turned the river into blood right before their eyes. I mean, they were standing there and they watched it as Moses held up the staff and the waters of the river, those pure waters that they depended upon every day, instantly were turned into blood. Wow, that's an amazing thing. God turned it into blood and destroyed everything in that glorious river, totally just destroying any faith that they should have had or that they did have in that river goddess. I mean, surely when Moses did this, it rendered their river goddess totally helpless. But notice what Moses did in this 16th verse. In chapter 7, verse 16, it says, "And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee." The Lord God of the Hebrews. Look at verse 17. "Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Moses claimed to be representing the God of the Hebrews. He did not come in here and say, "I'm going to do this." I mean, he came in here representing God. He came in here as God's agent, as God's man. As Pharaoh and his servants came to the river early in that morning, they came to do their customary washing and worship of the gods of the Nile. And Moses and Aaron were waiting on them. And when they confronted him, they said, "God said, let my people go." And the purpose behind it was to reveal that it was God who was at work here. It was God that was doing the work. In verse 17, we see the purpose revealed behind God sending all these plagues. Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord." It was clear that what Moses is saying is this: "Hey, Pharaoh, I'm not doing this. God is doing this." And the first revelation of God's might and power to these people was to make the waters smitten with flowing blood. Now that caused me to stop and think. I want you to think about this. Now here is God giving them a sign. Here is God speaking through Moses to their hearts. I want you to ask yourself this question. I want you to ask yourself, what is God doing in my life? Now, every one of us can sit here right now and think about some of the things that are taking place and happening in your life. Have you ever asked yourself, what is God doing right now in my life? How is God working in me? And if you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, God's not doing anything in my life, I would be maybe trying to find out why God's not doing anything in your life. I mean, if God's not speaking to your heart, I think I'd want to know why God's not speaking to my heart. Lord, what's wrong with me? And here is Moses now. He comes before Pharaoh. He confronts him, and he's letting him know, listen, this is not me working. This is God working. And we need to ask ourselves, what is God doing in my life? Maybe you're dealing with some things right now, and you're sitting here wondering, well, wonder why this has happened to me, or I wonder why this is the way it is, or I wonder why these problems are occurring, or I wonder why this had to happen. Well, folks, has it ever occurred to you that God may just be allowing these things to happen in your life to get your attention? Maybe God is saying, hey, I need you to focus over here a little bit. You know, I think so many times that we have things happen and we think, man, that sure was a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe in coincidences. I think there's a God in heaven who is always working in your life and in my life in order to get us closer to Him. And I don't think that things just randomly happen to us. I think there's a God in heaven who knows everything that's going on. Amen. Who is Jehovah? Well, that's basically what God was trying to get into Pharaoh's mind. He was trying to explain who He is. And Pharaoh found out who God was. He found out that God was the God that controls the heaven and the earth. He found out that God commands it and it happens. He found out that God is the one that created the Nile River. And if He bids the river no longer to bless but to curse, then so be it. He is the God that can make the object of their worship become the object of their loathing and can cause it to be an abomination instead of a blessing to the land. Who is Jehovah God? I tell you who He is. He's the God whom all men will one day stand before and give an account for what we have done with His Son, the Lord Jesus. Pharaoh said, I don't know Him. Well, my dear friend, you better get to know Him because He's the Lord. And He showed Himself to be the Lord before Pharaoh. What a sad thing that Pharaoh never got it. What a sad thing that Pharaoh never knew the Lord. Also, notice with me, not only do we have God stepping in here and working, but secondly, I want you to notice that God used the faith of Moses to display His love. God showed His love in this judgment. God showed it. God could have went down there and just destroyed them all and let His people out. But He sent the plagues in order to get them to turn. They didn't turn, so God had to judge them with death. But then, notice with me that God also used the faith of Moses to display His love to Egypt. You know what that shows me? God uses people. God uses people. God wants to use you. He uses people and He shows Himself to others through our faith in Him. When we are exercising faith in the Lord, when we are trusting Him, God can use us. Moses was used as God's spokesman. Moses was in constant communion with God, and God was directing his every step. God told him exactly what He wanted him to do and led him to do that and empowered him to do that. God was using this man's faith. I think that Moses was much more impressed with God than he was with Pharaoh, don't you? Think about that. I think he was much more impressed with God than he was with Pharaoh. I think Moses thought much more of the presence and power of Jehovah God than he did of the majesty and might of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And as God revealed Himself to Moses and led him one step at a time, it became more and more clear, I think, to Pharaoh that this man of faith, Moses, was indeed an instrument in God's outstretched arm. But yet he refused to believe. You know, I can't understand why some folks just refuse to believe. I don't get it, do you? Man, after all I've witnessed and after all I've seen, and I've seen how God can change lives, and I've seen how the Lord can take the most wretched of sinner and just make a saint of God out of him. I've seen how the Lord can turn lives around and straighten up thought and straighten up attitude and straighten up the way of life. I've just witnessed through the years the mighty power in the hand of God. And I can't understand why some folks just won't say, wow, man, I see that too. I believe I need to trust the Lord. I know how God's changed some of you rascals. Oh, yeah. I know how God's changed your life. I know how God changed mine. And I was thinking, you know, are there any marvels recorded in Scripture that took place apart from the operation of faith? And there's not. Everybody in the Bible that did some great thing, they did it by faith. I'm thinking about Enoch. If Enoch was translated that he should not see death as a warning to the world of God's impending judgment, it was because he had faith in God. If Isaac was born to a mother who had renounced all hopes of having children, it was because her faith had received strength. If the Red Sea parted so that 3 million souls could cross over on dry ground, it was because their leader had faith and did what God asked him to do. And he took that staff and he stuck it down in the waters and the waters parted. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I'm saying that God uses the faith of his people to speak to others who have no faith. Are we in a place where we say, Lord, I just want you to use me? You use Moses here. Lord, I don't necessarily want to part a Red Sea. Lord, I really don't have any intent on throwing down a cane and having it turn into a snake and then reaching down, picking it up by the tail and having it turn back into a cane again. I really hadn't thought about that. But Lord, might you use me to help reach somebody that needs to be saved? You see, just as electricity must have a wire to conduct it, so the mighty power of God must have a believing saint through whom it can work. If we just avail ourselves and say, Lord, I don't think I could stand up and preach a message. I don't think that I could ever be a missionary on a foreign field. But Lord, I can have faith in you where I am. And Lord, could you maybe show your love to an unsaved person through me? Lord, might you be able to use me as a conduit to reach somebody else? Let me show you how this works. Several years ago, I was pastor of the Bell Creek Baptist Church in Dixie, West Virginia. And right across the street from our house, from the church parsonage, right across the street from our house was a little shanty of a house. Only had two rooms. It had a combination living room, bedroom, and a kitchen. That was it. And across the street was an elderly couple who lived there. Their names were James and Helen Butcher. And Mrs. Butcher attended our church, and she was a sweet old soul, always had a smile on her face, always wanting us to come and talk to Butch. We called him Butch, called James Butch, and wanting Butch to get saved. And Butch was a retired coal miner. Oh, he was mean. He was just so mean. And he had black lung, terrible case of black lung, bad heart, bad lungs. And was not in good physical condition. They were both up in their mid-70s. And Butch was a drunkard. He was a drunkard, plain and simple. He just stayed drunk. And I would see him out on the porch, which meant he was sober. And I would go out across, go through the driveway and sit down on the porch and talk with him. And as long as we were talking about baseball or football or the weather, he was fine. But the minute that I brought up church or brought up the Lord or brought up the Bible, he would just get up and walk in the house and shut the door, leave me sitting on the porch. And he did that many, many times. And I would come over and I'd say, Butch, one of these days you're going to listen to me. He'd get up and just walk away. He knew it was coming. And he would not listen to the gospel at all. And so as time went on, Butch had the parsonage was here, right across the street was their house, and the church was right beside the parsonage. We had no air conditioning, so they rolled out the windows in the summer. And Butch would laugh and say, I don't have to come to church. I can sit on my porch and hear you preach. And I said, surely it's not that loud. He said, oh, yeah, it is. And so as time went on, Butch had a stroke one day. He had a stroke. He went out to the mailbox, and halfway back up the driveway had a stroke. They took him down to the hospital, and Helen called me, and she said, Pastor, please. And I said, I'll go. I went down and stayed there throughout the evening, but Butch never regained consciousness. He was wired up and geared up. I mean, if a lightning storm had come through, that boy would have been in trouble. I've never in my life seen so many wires and contraptions and everything coming off of one individual. And they had him almost in a coma, trying to help him heal. And he stayed that way for 3 or 4 days, and then he came to. And when he came to, he had completely lost his mind. He was seeing little bugs on the wall. he would be sitting there and he'd reach out and try to grab stuff. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to get those bugs. They won't stand still. And he was just reaching for things. The nurse came in, and she was a member of our church, and she said, Pastor, he's really in bad shape. I said, yeah, I can see that. She said, Pastor, do you know what the DTs are? And I said, yeah, I know what the DTs are. That's delirium tremors. That's what drunkards get when they quit drinking. And they lose their minds for a while. They just lose their heads. And he's laying there in the bed trying to pick little bugs out of the air. He's laying there in the bed talking to somebody sitting on the windowsill, and there's nobody on the windowsill. It was sad. It was really sad. And there was no talking to him whatsoever. And finally, after a couple of weeks, his Medicare ran out, so they sent him to a nursing home, and the only place they could find was in Somersville, about 30 miles away. And I would go and visit him, and they had him tied to the bed, and he was still up there just talking to himself and laugh. He'd talk to himself and laugh. He was just enjoying life, although he had no clue what he was doing. And it didn't do a bit of good to talk to him. He didn't understand you. He didn't know who you were. And one Saturday afternoon, I was sitting there preparing a sermon for Sunday morning for the next day, and the Lord spoke to my heart. It was in February. It was snowing. And the Lord spoke to my heart, go see Butch. And I argued with the Lord. I said, Lord, I got to finish this message. Plus, it's snowing outside. And so I continued to work on my message. And a little bit later, there was a tug at my heart again. Go see Butch. I said, but Lord, it's snowing outside. And I looked outside. It had quit snowing. I said, all right, you win. So I went and got in the car, told Karen I'll be back. And I drove the 30 miles through the snow up the mountains to get to Somersville. When I walked in up there, the lady was at the desk, said, Pastor, visiting hours are just up. We're just finished. And I said, the Lord laid on my heart, come see Butch. She said, well, go ahead, go see him. He's in the same condition he's always been in. But whatever. Go back and see him. So I went back, and when I came through the door, Butch was laying there, tied to the bed, watching the television set. There was a ball game on, basketball game on. And he was laying there in the bed watching this basketball game. I walked through the door, and he turned his head and looked at me, and he said, well, hey, preacher. And I said, hey, Butch. He started to smile. I mean, he was just so happy to see me. And he said, I can't believe you came up here. It's been snowing all afternoon. I said, yeah, I know. I said, Butch, and I started to weep. I said, the Lord laid it upon my heart to come and see you. I walked over to the side of the bed, and I said, Butch, God sent me here today. And here's what he did. He followed me with his eyes till I came to the side of his bed. And when I said, God sent me up here to talk to you, he turned his head away from me. Now, let me remind you, he's tied to the bed. He can't get up and walk out no more. No, that's done. And I'm standing there, and he turns his head away from me as far as he could turn it and stared into the wall. And it just broke my heart. I reached over, and I grabbed him by the chin, and I turned his head towards me, and I said, look, Buster, you can't get away from me now. You're going to listen to this gospel message. And there by the side of the bed, I was able to take my New Testament and take him down the old Romans road. He paid close attention. Just a little ways into it, tears were welling up in his eyes and dripping down on the pillow. And I said, Butch, listen, how many chances do you think you're going to have at this thing? I think God has gotten you out of this coma. You've been out of it for the last 2.5-3 months. You have been out of it. I've been up here to see you. I can show you the log. I've been up here to see you 12 times, and you don't even know that I'm in the room. And today, God speaks to my heart and sends me 30 miles in a snowstorm to see you. And I walk in the room, and you're fully conscious and awake. I said, son, don't turn your back on God right now. And that old wicked drunkard sinner was weeping, and he started to shake. And I reached out and I untied his hand, and he took his hand and laid it in mine and prayed the sinner's prayer and trusted Christ as his Savior. And 3 days later, they checked him out of that nursing home and sent him back down to his home. He came to church. We baptized him on a cot, laid him on a cot, and picked him up over top of the baptistry and baptized cotton all. And then about a couple months later, he went on to glory. You know what that is? You know what that is? That's God loving even an old filthy sinner like James Butcher. That's God at work. But God needed a conduit. God needed an ambassador. God needed somebody that would say, Lord, you can use me. And I drove up there unbeknownst. I had no idea what was happening. I'm telling you, one of the best visits I ever had in my life was when I came sliding down off of that hill, and instead of going into my house, going into Helen's house and saying, Helen, guess what? Guess what? You say, Pastor, you mean God could use me to reach a sinner? That's what I'm saying. He just needs a conduit. He just needs somebody that will say, I'm available. Lord, you can use me. Lord, I may not be much, but I'm available if you'll just use me. And God can use you. I tell you, when Moses got to the end of his rope and came before God and threw himself down upon the altar of grace, God said, watch what I'm going to do here. Folks, that's where God just wants us. He wants us where we have no other place to go but to him. And just say, I'm available, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do this thing. Some of you right now, you have an unsaved husband. You have an unsaved wife. You have an unsaved son or an unsaved daughter. You have a family member. You have a coworker. You have somebody that you care for, and they're lost, and you know they're lost. You say, Pastor, how am I going to reach them? Well, why don't you let God reach them? But you let God reach them through you. You just become that Moses that will stand and say, Lord, I'll be your voice. I'll let you speak through me. And if we would just avail ourselves, folks, God loves the whole world. God loves that drug addict. God loves that wicked individual. God loves that evil-hearted person. God's just looking for somebody that he can speak through and use like he used Moses to reach the people of Egypt. They can say yes or they can say no. Sadly, hey, not all of them said no. Remember, there was a mixed multitude that came out with them. They reached some people. They reached some. But the point is, we just have to be willing to be used. May God help us to be used.